If I can invite you to remain standing for our scripture reading, which comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 2, verse 1, 7 and 8, and then 16 through 18. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in the territory of Judea, during the rule of King Herod, Magi came from the east to Jerusalem. And 7 and 8 said, "Then Herod secretly called for the Magi and found out from them the time when the star had first appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search carefully for the child. When you found him, report to me so that I too may go and honor him.'" And then 16 through 18 says, "When Herod knew the Magi had fooled him, he grew angry. He sent soldiers to kill all the male children in Bethlehem and in all the surrounding territory who were 2 years old and younger, according to the time that he had learned from the Magi. This fulfilled the word spoken through Jeremiah the prophet. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and much grieving, Rachel weeping for her children, but she did not want to be comforted because they were no more." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. If I could invite you to be seated, please. History remembers him for his paranoia, for his frequent actions in ensuring that no matter who reigned as the emperor of Rome, he would ensure that he was the only one who was eligible to be appointed the king of Judah. Judah was a region that consisted of modern-day Israel, the land of Syria, Idumea to the south, past the Dead Sea and into the Negev Desert, which today extends into the land of Egypt. History remembers this man that we are going to look at this morning as Herod the Great. Although from our reading of history, we can see how his enemies and those that he dealt with militarily probably felt that he was far from great. We remember Herod for his 10 wives, for his numerous children, for his effectiveness in keeping the challengers at bay and the plotters of his throne away by execution, imprisonment, and the many other means that were at his disposal. Who was this man? Who was Herod the Great? What contribution does his life make in pointing our eyes to who Jesus of Nazareth was? For this sermon series, this Advent, I want us to take some time to look past the manger, to look away from the manger, and to think about those people who had an impact in helping us and helping those in those times to discover who Jesus was. These are individuals in their own way who point our eyes to Jesus Christ. In some ways, we look over them because they don't have many words credited to them in the Gospels. Or sometimes we look over them simply because the readings attributed to them in the Gospels fall after Christmas Day, and often we're moving off into another sermon series in January, and so we don't get to them. I mean, that's what we'll do this year. And so this Advent, I want us to look at some of those people who are away from the manger, but because they're part of this story, they help us to see who Jesus was and is, and they help us to point our eyes towards Jesus. So this year we're going to look at Herod and the Magi. We're going to look at Joseph. We'll look at Simeon and Anna. And then on Christmas Eve we'll talk about the shepherds. And we'll ask for each of these people, how did this person or people contribute to the understanding of the birth of Jesus? And how did they point to the world who Jesus was? And finally, what can I learn from them in my own faith journey? So this morning I want to begin by starting away from the manger, by starting with this individual who's probably the furthest away, and that's King Herod. Herod or Herod the Great was in positions of power in Judea from 47 BC to basically the end of his life. Herod's father, Antipater, was a governor of Idumea, who was the south of Israel. And he conquered Jerusalem and moved in due to conflict with the ruling Hasmonean family, which was a family that were both the high priests in the temple and also the kings. And so the people at the time, the high priest would also be the king of Israel. And so there was conflict between brothers in this family trying to decide who would succeed as the next king. And Herod's father saw that as an opportunity to move in and to expand his kingdom, and with the partnership of Rome, to enlarge his kingdom and include it as part of the Roman Empire. And so Herod was placed, when his father became over the region of Israel, Herod became the governor over Galilee in the northern part of Israel. Now that could be his story, because he quickly went to work. There were brigands living in the hills, and they were stealing and robbing from people who were trading and traveling through that land. And Rome didn't like that, and no one liked that. And so Herod went and found them all and had them all executed. He's very friendly, right? This is a warm and fuzzy Sunday. He upset it, so he executed all these fellow Jews. And the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem at the time, this was their prerogative. They were the only ones who could proclaim death on a fellow Jew. And so they became very upset. We don't even know how many men were killed. And so they summoned Herod to appear before them for trial. But see, Herod was very important, and Rome needed someone like that in that position. So the records say that he never appeared for trial. He just didn't show up. And then his father was poisoned, and he quickly went to Rome, and guess who was voted the king over all of Israel and Judea? By the Roman Senate. And that was a position that he held for the following 37 years. You know, which is amazing to me if you think about it. In a time in which people exchanged thrones and families plotted against, you know, who was in power so that their son or nephew or whoever else could come into power, Herod lasted 37 years over multiple Caesars over Rome through a Roman civil war, and, you know, I could just go on. A quick background on this man: he was born in the deserts of Sinai, which is the deserts of Egypt. He was an Edomite, which meant he was a descendant of Abraham if we go back in the book of Genesis, but he was not Jewish. The Edomites were later called the Idumeans when they were forcibly converted to Judaism by the people of Israel, the Hasmonean family, about, you know, two generations before Herod's life. And so Herod's ancestry was always a strike against him. When we read about him in history, when we read about him in the Bible, he was a third-generation Jew, and so some considered him not officially a Jewish enough. And so he tried to marry a Hasmonean princess named Mariamne. Her father was the high priest. I mean, if you're going to associate and affiliate with yourself with someone that's important, who do you marry? You marry the princess of the highest person in the land, right? The daughter. And so Herod married her. She was his favorite. Mariamne had her appoint her younger brother, the high priest Aristobulus. After a year, Herod suspected him of plotting against him, so he had him drowned in a pool in Jericho. And then he appointed someone else. Later, Herod executed his wife for plotting against him. History has shown that she was plotting against him, so he was right. But we still read about it and think, oh my gosh. He also had the two sons by Mariamne killed, in addition to another son from another wife. Although Mariamne's death is the one that haunted him till the very end, he did everything he could to stay in power. He had three sons executed. We know he had multiple members of the Hasmonean family who were, you know, the rival family that were the high priests that were always conspiring against him executed. He had high priests killed. He had others who were threats to his power killed. In fact, the Roman Emperor Augustus said, "It is safer to be a pig in in Herod's court than it is to be one of his sons." That's true. But you know, he also referred to Herod as an ally and a friend, which means that he was able to do anything and everything he wanted in the lands he governed, with the exception of forming alliances with other countries and initiating a war on his own. I mean, Herod was as close to Rome as you could get in controlling the land that he'd been given. You know, I think it's interesting. I was reading a book on Herod this past week or a couple weeks ago, and, you know, history's always said that Herod was crazy in the way he killed his wife and his sons. But they've since found evidence that before he executed his three sons, he received permission from Rome. That makes him a little less crazy, doesn't it? Or just crazy and patient. I mean, I don't know. But the fact that he was able to receive permission, he didn't just fly off the handle one day and have it done. He made sure that his power would remain intact even after he did that. When it comes to fellow Jews, Herod kept peace by doing a number of things. He allowed worship to God to continue in the temple just as it had done for hundreds of years. He began the vast building projects, especially one enlarging the temple, where the Temple Mount was enlarged and the courts were expanded and the walls it was made to be a wonder of the world. To placate Rome, Herod's the one who started the temple tax. You all know the story where Jesus went into the temple and overturned the tables, right? Or he said that the temple was a place of money changers and thieves, where people were exchanging money. It's this exchange of money that Herod instituted. When people had to come and exchange whatever coinage they had for the temple coinage, so that they could offer it to the temple to pay the tax, the necessary funds that Herod would then send to Rome each year. As I mentioned a minute ago, he initiated many great building things. I think history shows his building is one of the things we'll remember him by. He built many structures for his own use and convenience, but also many to placate Rome. One structure, he built a seaside port in the Mediterranean Sea called Caesarea Maritima. It was a palace that juts out into the water, but what made it important for Rome was that he constructed this seawall to where every ship of any size could come and dock there. There had never been a dock or a port that could be used in that part of the land until Herod did, built those. If you go there today, you can see many of those walls are still there. The palace parts are still there. All sorts of things are still there. There's a mountaintop fortress called Masada. Has anyone seen the movie Masada? It's like really old. I rented it once and it's three DVDs. And Mindy said, I'm not watching that with you. And I didn't even watch all of it. But it was, you know, he ordered this. He rebuilt the temple. And many of these things, you know, the Western Wall that we visit today, those are the stones that he put around the mountain as a terrace to build to build up the Temple Mount so that the structure could be the size that it is today. I mean, it's crazy if you think about it. Someone who ruled for 40 years as a king and governor, someone upon his death who was known to be ruthless and suspicious, yet today we remember him because of that suspicion. Because of his building, but also because of his reaction to the birth of a baby in Bethlehem. In one of the books I read about Herod, it said that when Caesar Augustus wrote his autobiography, his history, he didn't mention Israel or Judea once. Which is crazy if you think about it. Except historians say that that wasn't a bad thing at all, because it probably is more of a testament to King Herod and what he was able to do than it is anything else. Augustus didn't mention Herod simply because he knew that Herod would do whatever it took to make sure that nothing would happen that would upset Rome, that would upset trade, and that would cause a larger conflict. So whatever you think of him this morning, here's where I think it ties into the Scripture. Is we must know about Herod to know about how he dealt and how he reacted to the birth of Jesus Christ. We must know of Herod because Herod was someone who was paranoid. He was willing to put three of his own sons to death, his wife to death, who knows who else to death. Because he was so fixated on clinging to power that he was willing to do anything and everything to make sure that his power continued. And so this morning when we read from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew is the only Gospel writer that includes this portion of the story in his Gospel. You know, none of the other Gospels list Herod's reaction or even the Magi. Because it says when Herod discovered, he told the Magi to go, right? And then to come back after they'd honored this newborn king and then to let him know. But then when he found out the Magi had left, it says he was enraged and he sent his soldiers to kill any and every child of the sons that were 2 years old and younger that were in the land of Bethlehem. You know, some areas of the church remember this they remember this action by calling it the murder of the innocents or the massacre of the innocents. When Herod sent the soldiers into Bethlehem, this small community 6-8 miles outside of Jerusalem, to put to death any infant boy that they could find. See, I think Herod points our eyes to who Jesus was. First, because of his paranoia. He points our eyes to who Jesus was because he fully believed in the possibility that one was going to come who was going to overturn all things and all the world that they had known in order for the reign of God to happen. You know, for generations, the Jewish people had looked and they had anticipated and they had waited for and they had sought out the one that was going to come, the Messiah, the person that God had promised, the descendant of David, everything else that we know about who Jesus was and is. And see, Herod's reaction to that shows us that they did believe that that was going to happen, that a baby was to be born that was going to be destined the king of the Jews. And with this visit of the Magi, this elderly king, his paranoia tells us that indeed this was something that happened. Because history, we can read history, we know about Herod's reign, we know about the things that he did and the places that he built. And so his reaction to Jesus gives us a link to show us that indeed this was something that was happening. This isn't just a story that someone's made up. This is a person in power who is threatened, who is inflamed because of the possibility that another might come to take his throne, inflamed that that he was willing to do anything. And so when he heard the Magi coming, the scriptures say that he consulted the high priest. He called the Sanhedrin. You know, and they quoted the passage of scripture that said, out of Bethlehem will come the one, the Messiah. And so this clever king told them to go and to let him know after they had worshipped him, you know, what would happen. Next week we'll talk about the Magi, but you know, they saw the baby and then they went a different way home, and Herod was infuriated and the things that happened. But see, his reaction points our eyes to the infant Christ as the one that God had promised and through which God was going to offer salvation and hope into the world. Herod must have believed. The high priest must have believed. The Sanhedrin must have believed. For they sent the Magi to this tiny, insignificant town of Bethlehem to find the newborn king. They believed, and their actions demonstrated that what they believed may have been true. And that the child that they were anticipating and looking for and waiting for had been born in that small town on that ordinary night. They believed in the possibility of God. They believed in the hope of God's working and fulfilling the promises that they were looking for. See, Herod pointed the Magi's eyes to the newborn king. And he points our eyes towards Jesus as well, who did not come into this world by accident. He came for that reason. And for the reason that he came, it was for God's purpose. Jesus was born because we need a Savior. Jesus was born because we need a Messiah who reminds us that even when we face the evil in this world, there is one who will overcome and who does overcome the evil of this world, and that's God. Jesus was born because we recognize that within all of us is sin and the opportunity and the possibility and the potential to turn against God and to do things for our own selves. Yet Jesus came. And in his coming, he offers us life and love and hope and forgiveness and joy. See, this story, evil is not just contained to Herod. There are many others who acted and throughout history have displayed evil towards others. Yet in the story of God, Herod reminds us that Christ comes for a reason. To bridge the gap between us and God so that we can have a true relationship with Him. The very season of Christmas is here. Because God chooses to come into the world so that you and I would no longer have to experience death, so that we would no longer have to live in fear, but so that we can embrace life. And we can embrace a life that is filled with hope and peace and faith and joy. And so that we can be assured of the knowledge that God is greater than all the evil in this world. That God was greater than the king of Judea. And that God is greater than all things we can throw at Him. Because in the birth of Jesus, God offers us hope. God offers us love. And God offers us the opportunity to overcome all things as we sit at His feet and as we celebrate the gift of Him in our lives. Amen.